It is really lovely to be with all of you, those of you watching and those of you who are in the room. I have to say, you have made my day because it is really lovely to speak to faces, even if they're eyes. It just is such a gift. So thank you for being here today. And I am really excited about what I get to share today. This message has really challenged me over the last few weeks as I've been studying it. And this is our last sermon, actually, or last Sunday in our sermon series, where we've been looking at those short fictional stories that Jesus told that have been recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And through these stories, Jesus was talking about that unexpected, the upside-down kingdom that he was introducing. So our story for today is from Luke chapter 12. And just before we get into it, let me pray quickly. Yeah, God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that it is sharp, and it pierces the soul, and it convicts us, and it encourages us, and it fills us with hope and truth. And God, we want to hear your voice today. We want to hear not just the words that are on the page, but we want to hear your message for us living in this moment. And so, God, I thank you that you are personal, that you are within each of us. Your spirit has been given to us. And so I pray that we will be willing to listen to you today, that we will be willing to hear what you have for us, and that we will be obedient. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Luke chapter 12, at the beginning of the chapter, it says that a crowd has gathered around Jesus. And Jesus is having a nice conversation with his disciples. And then in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." And so we've got this like classic setup for a parable, because it always seems that someone asks Jesus a question, or here they've asked Jesus to do something, and instead of actually responding to the question or responding to the request, Jesus like looks at the person's heart and he responds to that instead. And so this guy is saying, "Hey, tell my brother to give me what is owed to me." And Jesus, instead of doing that, turns to the crowd and is like, "Hey guys, watch out. Don't be greedy, because," as he says, "life is not made up of an abundance of possessions." And then he launches into this story. And in verse 16, he says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" And so I am guessing that that is not the response that the man was looking for. But let's just look a little bit closer at the parable and see what Jesus was communicating through this story. And so in his story, we have this man. We know he's rich. He's planted his fields, and when harvest time comes, it's just an incredible crop. And the crop is so good that the man is able to live off of it for many years to come. And before we continue with the story, let's just pause and remember what farming is like. I am not a farming expert, but what I do know is that in crop farming, it's a pretty good chance that you're going to have some good years. There's also a really good chance that you're going to have some bad years. And so the wise thing to do is save up during the good years so that it can carry you through the bad years, because there are lots of things that need to go right to have a good harvest, and there's a lot of stuff that can go wrong. So that's why today we have crop insurance. But back to our story, this man, he realizes that he has so much, that his harvest was so good that he doesn't actually have enough space to store it all. So he comes up with a brilliant idea, and he says, I'll tear down all these tiny barns, and I will build up bigger barns so I can store all of this surplus grain. And then he's proud of himself. He sits back. He's going to enjoy his life. But it doesn't last long because God appears, and he kind of gives him this talking to, and he says, all that work is for nothing because this very night you are going to lose your life, and then other people are going to enjoy everything that you have put so much work into. And so from this story, we know that the guy did something wrong. But what was it? What did he do that was so wrong that has now turned this story into a cautionary tale? Was it the tearing down of those barns and building bigger ones? Was it stopping work and then just enjoying the fruits of his labor? Was it not being generous? What was it? And what I found interesting in looking at this story, and an interesting clue, is the way that God describes the man in verse 20. Because did you notice that he didn't say, you hoarder, or you selfish man, you lazy man? No, he says, you fool. He calls the guy foolish. And that's a really interesting word to use because from a financial perspective, like, he was a pretty wise guy, right? If it wasn't for his untimely death, he would have been able to enjoy a really nice life with all the things he had saved. So what is so foolish about what the man did? But Jesus finishes the story, and then he turns to his disciples, and he says, therefore, so you've heard what this guy requested of me, and then you heard me tell this story about this wealthy farmer, and I say, therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storehouses or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your hearts on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs around after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And these words, especially that last sentence, they struck me because they're just so gentle. Like, I can picture a parent holding their little child saying these words, you know, don't worry, don't be afraid, for I am delighted to give you all things that are good and perfect. And it's such a contrast to those harsh words spoken by God in the parable. So, how do these things connect? How does a man demanding his portion of the inheritance, how does the story about a wealthy farmer, and how does a loving father who cares for his children and who is pleased to give them good things, how do those things relate to one another? And I think the answer is extremely significant for us, especially those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus and who are participating in his kingdom. And here's why I think this. Because I think in this passage, it's like Jesus is holding up two different things to be compared and contrasted. So in one hand, he holds the world and its wisdom, right? This is the accumulation of wealth. It's pursuing possessions. It's trying to have the comfortable life. It's security. It's saying, no one else is going to look after me, and no one else should look after me, so I got to provide for myself. And that is so familiar, right? This is everywhere. This is outside the church. This is inside the church. This is praised. This is seen as wisdom. And then in the other hand, Jesus holds the kingdom. And this kingdom is ruled by a loving father. And its wisdom says, don't worry. Trust your heavenly father. Seek him first. And that seems radical, and it seems foolish, and it seems reckless because it is choosing to not rely on our own ability to plan and to prepare and to save, but to put our complete trust in someone we can't even see. And so the world definitely would think that's foolish, but it's clear through the parable that Jesus views the world's wisdom as foolishness. But why? Why is it so foolish to save? Why is it so foolish to put your energy into making a good life for yourself? And it's because, as we see in the parable, and as you may have seen in your own life, or as you watch the news, as you look at other people's lives, it is all temporary. It is all fleeting. At any moment, it can be taken away. It can be destroyed. You know, we can plan as much as we want. We can prepare as much as we want for the future. We can save. But none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. At any moment, it can disappear. And James talks about this. In James 4, starting in verse 13, he says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And so if life is truly a mist, then yeah, it's foolish to spend our time and our energy and our resources in things that at any moment could just vanish. But the beautiful thing about this new way of living that Jesus is inviting us into is that he's not asking us to live as if we could lose our life at any moment. Like, the challenge isn't to live today thinking that maybe you could die tomorrow. The invitation is to live today knowing that you're going to live forever. That's the invitation that Jesus is giving, right? He is saying, you don't have to get all caught up in providing for today. You don't have to get caught up in those things that are here today and then gone tomorrow. You actually get to invest in something that is eternal. And you get to trust God with everything else because he knows what you need. He is going to care for your needs today. But let's be honest. It's actually really hard to live with that eternal kingdom mindset because there are so many things that we do need for today. There's the challenges, there's the desires of today that are just right in front of us. And so how are we supposed to store up treasures in heaven? How are we supposed to seek God's kingdom first when we can think of a whole list of things that we just need for today or just this year or just this life? You know, what about the bills that need to be paid? And what about saving for retirement? What about ensuring that your kids are set up well for life? What about, like, splurging on that vacation or that thing that you know you don't need, but it really would bring you joy? Like, where do those things fit in? And can we participate in Jesus's new way of living if we still care about those things? If we still invest in those things? And this is when I want Jesus just to write, here is exactly what you need to do about your life right now, Christina. That would be ideal. But I don't think there is like a simple universal answer to this. But I do have a couple thoughts. And the first thing is, I think that where you start matters. So how do you view your wealth? How do you view your possessions? Like that wealthy farmer, do you see them as the natural result of your hard work? And so therefore, you get to do whatever you want with them. Is your hope, is your security found in what you have accumulated for yourself? Or do you view all that you have as gifts from God, that they're resources that need to be stewarded well and used as a part of God's kingdom and his mission? Is your hope not found in the amount of money that's in your bank account, but in a heavenly Father who knows your needs, who cares for you, and is pleased to give you the kingdom? And then, how do you view God? Do you see him as a loving Father? One who cares for his children, one who delights to give them good gifts, who not only knows what we need, but he intimately knows our heart, he knows our desires. Or do you view God kind of as this disinterested ruler who kind of thoughtlessly distributes resources, or worse, like waits to see what you do before he hands them out? Like, he rewards those who sacrifice, he rewards those who work hard, but then withholds things when he's upset or disappointed. Just to be clear, that is not who our God is. When I first moved to Victoria, I had just graduated from university, and that last semester of school, I just spent worrying and planning for my future. And then in the weeks and months after I graduated, I just saw God provide in like so many ways. And it was so incredibly humbling because I had just been holding on so tightly to my future, just planning in a way that maybe I didn't actually have to trust God with it. And then he was just so generous. And he gave me the things I needed, but it also just felt so personal. There were things that I desired that I knew I didn't need, but all of a sudden they were just kind of like gifted to me. And do you know how I responded to that like beautiful act of love and generosity? I went like this. And I held on to them so tightly because in some ways I thought it was a mistake that like at any moment God was going to go like, oops, I'm just going to take that back. And so I had to hold on to them because I just didn't know how long they were going to last. And I needed a friend to tell me, Christina, you are seeing God wrong. This isn't a mistake. This wasn't just random. But these gifts, they are evidence of the character of your God. And so you can enjoy them fully because they were chosen. They were lovingly chosen by your heavenly Father. And I can hold them with hands wide open because my God's character is steadfast. And as he had cared for me in the past, and as he was caring for me then, so too would he care for me in the future. And all of a sudden, I could actually start enjoying the gifts that my God had given to me because I was enjoying the giver of the gifts as well. And so where we start is vitally important. How we view God, how we view our resources. But you know what? You could have like the perfect thinking, the right thinking about God, and you can have the right thinking about your resources, but it means absolutely nothing if it doesn't change how you live. And that's, I believe, where generosity comes in. Because I think generosity is the outworking of how we view God and our resources. It's the evidence of what's in our heart. It's the sign of our faith. And reading again in verse 32, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." But then he continues. Verse 33, he says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes in and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so when we start to see everything as gifts from a loving Heavenly Father, generosity is no longer a choice. It's like the obvious, the natural response. And so that means we can give generously, we can give freely and obediently, even if it doesn't make logical or financial sense, because our hope, our security, our treasure is not found in the possessions that we have, but it's found in the heaven, our Heavenly Father, who is pleased to give us a kingdom that has no end. And then as we live out that faith, as we live without worry, as we invest in those things that are eternal, our hearts follow. Our trust grows, our faith is increased. And this isn't an easy message, but it is an exciting one, because I like feel so deeply within myself this desire to be in two different worlds. Like, yes, I want to trust God fully. I want to fully embrace this truth that he's my loving Father who knows what I need, who's going to care for me. But I also want to be able to plan and prepare and save and kind of make sure that I'm good. So just in case what God has planned, it doesn't kind of meet what I would prefer, you know, wouldn't that be nice? And the wisdom of the world, it makes so much sense to me. It's easy to follow. And the wisdom of God, it feels scary and it's unpredictable. And yet, like, how absolutely exciting to just boldly and completely immerse ourselves in the kingdom of God, to live in freedom, to just let go of the restraints of worldly wisdom and to place ourselves completely at the mercy of our loving Heavenly Father. He has guaranteed a perfect kingdom that will never disappear, that will never be destroyed. And we can follow those Christ followers who have gone before us, that we read about in Acts 4, who didn't claim any of their possessions as their own, but shared everything that they had, and by God's grace working in them, had not a needy person among them. Like, how fantastic is that? What a radical way for a community to live. And you may be sitting here, you may be sitting on your couch at home and thinking, like, I could never live this radically. This is just too hard. And I feel ya. I get it. But let's not give up on the whole thing just because it feels so hard. Let's take a step forward today. And I don't know what that's going to be for you, but I want to lead us through a practice that is based on Danielle Strickland's Infinitum Daily Prayer. So this is something that she does every day, and it's a whole body prayer. We're going to use some hand motions. So we're going to pray through four different sections of a prayer, starting with thanksgiving, surrender, generosity, and mission. So for those of you in the room, I invite you to stand with me. I invite those of you at home to follow along as well. What I want to do is read through each section and then at the end of it, give you just a couple moments to add your own personal prayers. So prayers of thanksgiving. prayers of surrender, prayers of generosity, and prayers of mission. So starting with our hands together like so. I choose to hold my hands together as a symbol of thanksgiving. All I have is a gift from my Heavenly Father. I thank you for your love demonstrated through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I thank you for giving me your Holy Spirit, who comforts, guides, and empowers. And I thank you that you are a generous God who knows what I need. Putting our hands up like this. I choose to hold my hands up as a symbol of surrender. My life is not about me. I surrender to your lordship. I surrender my preferences, my prejudices, and my position to you. I surrender my fears, finances, friends, and family to you. And holding our hands out like this. I choose to hold my hands out open as a symbol of generosity. What I have is not mine. I am only a steward of all that you have given me. I want to mirror the way that you opened your hand to us and lavished your love and life upon us. I want to live an open-handed life in a closed-fist culture. And holding our hands like this. I choose to hold my hands forward as a symbol of mission. I want to live for something greater than me. I want to embrace your kingdom mission. I want to embrace and welcome your mission. To the lost, last, least, and lonely. To the poor, powerless, privileged, and persecuted. Amen.